We come to the Lord's Word preached. Let's turn, if you have your Bibles, to Psalm 115. Let's see. Psalm 115. Hear the Word of God. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their helper and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who hear the Lord, fear the Lord. Both the small and the great, may the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord and who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord, and from this time and forevermore, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this reading of your word. We pray that you would press it into our hearts, strengthen us in our knowledge of you, strengthen us in our trust of you. We ask you to give us much grace in this ministry of your word to us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. 2014 is an election year. That's probably not the first thing you thought as it turned from 2013 to 2014, but it's what I think. And it is an election year, just a minor election year, but nonetheless. And so my thoughts turn to politics. We have elections because we entrust governing power to a few of us. That's what we have to do. We entrust governing power to a few because we can't do it on our own. We can't do it as this massive collective. So we have elections because we're not sure who to trust. It's not obvious. And so we disagree on who we should trust, who we should entrust power to. And so we take a vote and we all submit to its results. It's better than fighting. And we believe that popular wisdom can discern the best people. It doesn't always work that way, especially in New York. But if there were someone of outstanding virtue, somebody obviously the best, then we would just give by consensus that person the power. George Washington was like that. He was a sinner, of course, like the rest of us, but a man of outstanding virtue. So he was uncontested for president twice, then stepped down, proving that he could be trusted in that way. But what about God? God governs. God governs the universe. Christ, we're told in 1 Corinthians, sustains the world by the word of his power. And he governs his kingdom. He is king of his church and king of creation. We heard it in one of the Christmas passages, Isaiah 9, the government shall be upon his shoulders. But we don't elect God. God has a natural right to rule. He's the creator. He made all things. And so he has a right to govern all things. He's morally perfect. He is without sin. And so he is worthy of all authority in heaven and earth given to him, as was given to Christ at his resurrection. So there's no election. There's just recognition, submission, and adoration. And yet, man in his sin sets himself up as a rival candidate to this God and votes himself into cosmic office, as it were. But the election is illegitimate. It's as though your children, in their discontentment, got together and had an election and voted one of them as head of the household to really put things straight, right? It wouldn't mean anything, would it? It wouldn't mean anything. The elected one isn't the head of the household because, you know, that's established. Nor are human beings the kings of creation, even though we may all agree on it and condemn God. God is still the right one to govern morally and in every respect. And that's what we see here in Psalm 115. We see God's worthy preeminence and man's absurd rebellion. The psalmist indicates this rivalry from the start. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. You know, it is God who gets the glory. It is God who is the center of the universe. And this is not a mere historical question. It's not a mere theological question. It is the rivalry that rages in every heart. And that rivalry is still in our hearts. Even we who are redeemed, even we who are regenerated and revived, we who know the Lord and trust the Lord, that rivalry is still inside of us. So it's good for us to review this. We spend most of our time glorifying ourselves, resting in our own wisdom and in our own wits, and centering on ourselves. Though it's hard to imagine anything sillier or more arbitrary than a me-centered life. We look at other people who are narcissists, who are me-centered, and you go, how ugly, how ridiculous. And then we look in the mirror and we see somewhat of the same thing. The psalmist begins, not unto us, not unto us, O Lord. Because apparently there are some who disagree. Yeah? People need to be reminded. The people in the hearing of this psalm need to be reminded. It is not unto us, but unto the Lord that glory belongs. Given the choice between trusting oneself and entrusting one's life to God, a sensible person who knows how to love himself properly will seek God's will and rest in his government. And so in Psalm 115, the psalmist is wholly devoted to Yahweh because of three things I pick out of this. First of all, God is good. Second, he is sovereign. And third, he is wise. We see his goodness in verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. He has this, in Hebrew, this chesed, this covenant love, this steadfast, faithful love. It's love. He loves you. He is good to you. He means well for you, and he is faithful and persistent in that well-meaning. Right? He is good. He is of good will to you. Second, we see his sovereignty in verse 3. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Where is our God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that pleases him. Right? None of us can say this. He can say this. He does all that pleases him because he can do all that pleases him. Whatever he wants, he can make happen. And he does make it happen. He is sovereign. There's no qualification on that. He is all powerful. He is almighty. He is omnipotent. And then thirdly, he is wise. We see that in verse 12. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of it. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord. Some people, they mean well. They have goodwill toward you. Right? And they may have the means to affect their will. But they're not wise, and they end up messing you up. right? Because they're not wise. God is all three of these things. And in the middle of this, we have this statement on idolatry and on trusting. We see the absurdity of the alternative. The alternative to trusting God is trusting idols, which is absurd. And then we have this threefold exhortation, trust the Lord. To worship idols, to worship stone statues, wooden statues, things of your own making, is ridiculous. To trust in these things for your well-being is ridiculous. Why should we, verse 4, their idols, as opposed to the Lord, are silver and gold, the work of human hands. And then they have mouths, but they do not speak. They have ears, but do not hear. There's no sound in their throats. And the psalmist mocks them. But as an object of trust, we're the same thing, aren't we? We're like them. We have eyes, and yet we're blind to all kinds of truths. We have ears, and yet we're deaf to wisdom. Even we turn a deaf ear to the Lord, to wise words that come from others, good advice from neighbors. We have hands, and you may even have young, big, thick, strong hands, but there's a limit to what you can do. Right? You can't even control a traffic light. There you are. And this, instead of trusting even oneself, the psalmist exhorts us to trust the Lord. And he says it three times, notice. Where is it? Yes. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. O you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. Three trust in the Lords. This is a Hebrew superlative. There are assertions, there are comparatives, and there are superlatives. Right? Superman is, little kids, you know Superman? Superman is strong. Superman is strong. They're not going to understand the superlative at that age. Superman is stronger than me. Superman is strong. That's the comparative. Superman is strongest. He's stronger than Batman and Caveman and all those other Avengers, right? And this is a Hebrew superlative, as in holy, 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 right? God is holy. God is holy, holy. He's holier than you. God is holy, holy, holy. He is holier than anything you can. He is holier than everything in all creation. And here he's saying, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. He can be trusted. Trust the Lord more than you trust yourself, more than you trust your best friend. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. He is worthy to be trusted above all things in heaven and earth. That's what he's saying. But you can trust the Lord only because he is sovereign, he is wise, and he is good. Or in the order we have it here, he is good, he is sovereign, he is wise. If he were any two of those things but not the third, you couldn't trust him. Consider it. If he were good and sovereign, he had a good will toward you, he wants what is good for you, he knows what is good for you, and he has the power to affect it, but he's not wise, he'd be like one of those well-meaning friends who is more trouble than he is worth. The sort of friend you look at and say, with friends like you, who needs enemies? Right? That's what he would be. You couldn't trust a God like that. What if he were good and wise? He knows what is good for you. He knows the best way to bring it about, but he's not all-powerful. He means well, but mostly he's cheering you on. And then bad things happen to you because he just can't stop them. In the end, he falls short. You can't trust a God like that. And what's the last alternative? Oh, yes. What if he is sovereign? He can do all things, and he is wise. He knows how to bring his sovereign will into effect, but he doesn't wish you well. He is malicious, maybe in general, maybe at times. Maybe this is one of those times. You can't trust him. He must be good and sovereign and wise, and that is what the psalmist says here. And so he says, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, and we know that these things are true. Human government, back to government, human government has these qualities in measure at the best of times, but not perfectly. And that's what we want in government. We want people who will serve us and not themselves. We want good government. We want government that is genuinely from the heart in our service, not in their own service, using us as a means. We want people who are effective, who can get the job of government done. We want government to have available power to protect us and bring about that good end, whatever end is appropriate for government. But we also want government that is wise. We want wise people in government. We want people who know the proper ends of government and don't just wish us well. We want people who have good practical judgment, that they know what is good for the people, what is good for government to deliver. We want them to have the power to do that, but we also want them to be wise in their policy. Yes, this is a good end, and this is the best way to bring it about. These are the sort of people we want. So they don't make things worse with good intentions, great power, and bad judgment. This is how government causes great damage by unintended consequences. In America, we have a strong and justified tradition of distrusting government and those we elect, because we know that while God is perfectly good, perfectly sovereign, and perfectly wise, the people we elect, even the best of them, fall short of that. So there's a justification for an element of distrust, right? And so we give them checks and balances, measures of accountability, limited terms, and things of this sort. We trust them. We do, because we entrust power to them, but it's a qualified trust. And you may think someone in your life has these qualities in great measure. So-and-so, maybe your mom or your dad, maybe your best friend, your husband or your wife, my so-and-so is a good person, loves me and is wise and very capable. When you're little, dad can do everything. As you grow up, his powers seem to diminish. And as you grow older, they actually do diminish. But it's somebody you trust in this way. But you still can't trust that person without qualification. There's no human being you can trust without qualification, without reserve. God is the one you can simply trust without qualification, without reserve. You trust him with your life. You surrender the pilot seat to him. You surrender it entirely. Even when he seems to be steering you into a wall, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord is God's message here. That is what living by faith means, as opposed to by sight. If you trust in the Lord only until he seems to be acting crazy, that's not faith. That's still living by sight. Living by faith is when you trust him even when it doesn't make sense. Like when you're flying a plane and your instruments tell you you're approaching the landing strip and there's a storm outside, and you think, and I heard a story like this once, but you say, it's been too early. I'm not supposed to be there yet. And so you keep flying because you're trusting yourself. But it turns out there was a tailwind that you didn't know about or didn't expect, and you really were there, and your instruments were telling you the truth, and you end up flying beyond it, and you're lost, and you run out of gas, and you crash. So many of us crash because we revert to trusting our senses, trusting our wits, trusting our understanding of things that we know is faulty, instead of trusting God at his word. When he says, land here, and we go, I don't know. Trust the Lord. That's living by faith. and you trust him with your eternal life. You give him your life because you have trusted him with your eternal life. Jesus, you trust Jesus who says, of all the Father gives me, I shall lose none. You trust him with your eternal life because he has said he will not lose you. And you believe him because he rose from the dead. And he also says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. My sheep, the ones I have redeemed, the ones that are mine, the ones who are alive in me, what does it say? They follow me. Following him is not an alternative. Not following him is not something you grow into. My sheep follow me. And in following him, we trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord. There is no one in this world we can trust unconditionally. When we see this, when we see this untrustworthiness of other people, even a little bit, we tend to trust ourselves instead, don't we? How foolish. We know this is foolish, right? Am I good? Am I even good? Never mind to other people. Am I good to myself? Do I know what's good for me? How many times have I looked to other people for advice? If you're looking to other people for advice, that means you don't know what's good for you. Maybe you're even looking on the internet, which would never lie to you, right? Or people who love you and older than wiser, you turn to them because you know you don't always know what's good for yourself. And sometimes you don't follow their advice and you pay the price. And you go, ugh, right? I am not good. And of course, affecting ones, am I sovereign? How much of this world can I control? Even the President of the United States can't control the world. He can't control foreign events. He can't control popular opinion, apparently. And he might even slip in the bathtub the way you and I do, right? He can't control the world. What makes you think you can? And am I wise? How often have I exercised bad judgment? The older we are, the more bad judgment we have to look back on. So why then do we reflexively trust ourselves? Not at all. We've all known people. People who are particularly foolish. I mean, there's a foolish element in all of us. There's some people who are notoriously and obviously foolish. And you look at them and you go, ugh. What a wreck you make of your life. Why don't you just hand your life over to someone else? Email me from time to time. Give me your major decisions. I'll make mistakes, but not as many as you will make, and not as bad. We have all known people like this, right? And yet, when we think of our own bad decisions, we see the same is true of us to some extent, right? So, the Lord calls us, and we can see it's reasonable. He calls us to trust in him. Trust, give all, not just the major decisions, but every decision over to him, to the Lordship of Christ. To trust the Lord, trust the Lord, trust the Lord. So the first message of their new year would be this threefold message. Trust in the Lord, trust the Lord. And number three, trust in the Lord. Let's pray.